Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Oh, man, what a great big show we have for you today. Tuesday, Open Forum. You knew that was coming. Every Tuesday is Open Forum. But Tim Staples and Patrick Madrid in 1 hour following the other, that is a big, big show. Tim Staples is our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. He is here with us for this hour to answer any question you have on the Catholic faith. Tim, how are you?
I am doing splendidly, because God is good.
God is good. All the time, God is good.
All the time.
888-318-7884 is the number if you want to talk to Tim. And open forum means not only any question is welcome, but any person is welcome. If you're Catholic, if you're not Catholic, anyone can give us a call, whether you've got a tough question that you've always struggled with, or maybe one you think, oh, maybe most people know this, but I don't know it. They're all welcome. Any question
Amen.
Is welcome. 888-318-7884. Tim, I was reading a little bit here in your book, Behold Your Mother, and I was reading the part about how, like, some people will make this objection to Mary and Joseph living what's called a Josephite marriage now, right?
Yes.
Okay. Because they'll say, well, celibacy wasn't valued in the ancient Jewish world.
Right.
And this would have made Joseph a bad guy because there are – like, what is it, like, directions for, or I don't know, but
right,
but
right.
Assertions that you're not a proper man.
That's right. You're a
married,
half a man if you're, until you become married.
In the scriptures.
Right.
Why don't those apply to Joseph?
Right. That's the argument that the Jewish people make. But actually, it's not in the scriptures.
Oh, okay.
In fact, the scripture says male and female were created in God's image. It's not half a man and half a woman together are created.
Oh, very good.
It's male and female. He created them in his image and likeness. So actually, Genesis 1 makes it very clear that man and woman are each created in the image and likeness of God. Now, that did get muddied a bit down through salvation history. The essential, equality of man and woman. It really, not that it was ever denied, but it was certainly muddied a bit. And of course, it is fully revealed in Jesus Christ. As you know, Jesus came not only to reveal God to man, but also to reveal man to man. So we discover fully who we are in Jesus Christ, as well as who God is. But when it comes to celibacy, as I point out in the book, a lot of people are surprised that actually celibacy, it's taught in the Old Testament. It's hidden in many ways, like so much that's fully revealed in the
right.
New. But it's there. You know, you have in Exodus 19 where God says to the children of Israel through Moses, when he's going up on the mountain, when Charlton Heston is going up to get the Ten Commandments, he says, stay away from your wives for 3 days. You can't come near your wives. Now, why is that? Because something sacred, the word, is about to be manifest, if you will.
I see.
On the mountain. And so there's it's not to mean, as you know, and as I point out in the book, that marriage is unholy or, conjugal relations somehow is dirty. That's not the point. It's that celibacy is more holy, right? Because it is a closer representation to the spiritual life beyond the veil. Because in God, of course, there is no sex. He's pure spirit. In heaven, there is no marriage, as Jesus tells us in Luke 20 and elsewhere, right? So it's not that marriage is bad, but what we see is that there's a more holy state in celibacy, and when you have the proximity of the word, that's where it comes to the fore. Stay away from your wives. You see this with Jeremiah, who was celibate, never took a wife. We see with Moses after the revelation on the mountain. Wonderful, it was depicted in Cecil B. DeMille's classic, Masterpiece, The Ten Commandments,
yeah.
when Moses' wife, if you remember, she says, I've become a widow since the mountain. You and I are alike. She's talking to Moses' you know, you've got Moses' mother with Moses' stepmother, or the Egyptian mother. And she says, you and I have, or the wife, I should say, you and I have both lost Moses. I've become a widow. It's a beautiful little line in that movie, because after Mount Sinai, the Jewish tradition is he never had conjugal relations again. You see, his wife kind of disappears after that. Why is that? Because of his encounter with the Word. And you have in Jewish tradition the scribes who copied the Torah, who copied the Law and the Prophets, could not come near their wives when they were in the process of copying the Word. Why? Because of their proximity to the Word. You see this develop. I give lots more examples in my book, but as you move forward, then you see groups like the Essenes and the Therapeutae that we know historically practiced celibacy to different degrees. In fact, the Therapeutae, it was absolute celibacy. That's why they didn't last very long.
It's like the Shakers.
But that's right. But the point is, you see this in the Jewish consciousness right up until the time of Christ, and we see really it fully revealed in Jesus Christ. All the images and shadows are fully revealed, and Jesus, of course, is celibate, as is his mother and such, because ultimately you have the Word, not just the proximity to the Word in shadow and in type, but the Word made flesh. So it's an interesting section in the book. In fact, I think all of my book is interesting, at least I hope. But yeah, I've had quite a few folks tell me, man, that was an eye opener for them. Wow, yeah. Because I give all sorts of, even the history of a famous rabbi who was a celibate who referred to himself as being married to the Torah, right? An ancient rabbi, and he was respected because of his holiness. You know, it's a fascinating study.
Yeah, it is. And it's something it's so central to our faith, and something we often miss, I think. But it's why I'm sure we read from the Hebrew Scriptures at every Mass, because it's all preparation for Christ. It all sets the stage.
And unless you're a Maronite.
What happens if you're a Maronite?
They don't read from the Old Testament.
I'm not a Maronite, and I didn't know that. I didn't actually know that.
Yeah, so. Well, theirs is an interesting tradition, because not that they don't respect the Old Testament, but in the Maronite tradition, the New Covenant fully reveals the Old. So when you're reading the New, you're getting the Old and the New. You're getting the true understanding of the Old as well as the New. And so for the liturgy, not that they don't encourage the reading, of course they do, of reading the Old Testament.
Just doesn't it take a place
in the liturgy. For the liturgy, it's like, this is the pinnacle. We got the fullness of the Old and the New in the New. It's an interesting tradition.
They always trip me up, those Maronites.
I love Maronites. I'm getting ready to visit them in Australia real soon.
This is what I want. I hope that you will meet the Lord, and I hope sometime you will meet Moses when you get there, and I hope he looks like Charlton Heston, I swear, because you always refer to him as Charlton Heston.
Right.
And I'm just hoping you'll get there and you'll go, what? He does look like Charlton Heston. 888-318-7884, our number, 888-318-7884. We got Erica also. What do we get? An update from you, Erica? But you don't have
a chair.
Microphone.
You don't have just talking to the microphone. You're not that tall. You don't need a chair.
There's a chair here. I'm going to have to, like, I'll just pretend.
All right. Hey. So what's the update?
Okay. I'm not even here to talk about the conference. It's like, what a gentleman. Look at this
guy. Wow.
He's great.
I just feel so small.
I think everyone's tired.
Right now.
Everyone's tired of me talking about the conference.
I know I am.
Right?
I mean, no. I mean, yes. Okay.
I've heard.
I'm not tired of it.
Some of our followers. So I'm here to tell you about another awesome event we have that you both are going to be joining us. Right?
Yes.
Cy twisted my arm a little bit to take him on the cruise, and so it's in February. We're going to the Caribbean.
I didn't feel like I twisted your arm. I felt like I just begged and begged. Did you feel like I was twisting your arm? All right, so we're going on
I guess that's another nice way of
putting
it.
Try to put it the nice way, will you? Holland America's new Staatsdam.
Yes, it's going to be, I think it's like its second voyage. Its first voyage is in December, and then its second voyage is with us in February. It's going to be great. It's you, right? Si, you're going.
I'm going.
Tim's going. Carlo Broussard is going. Yeah. Chris Check is going.
It's going to be awesome.
It's
going to
be awesome.
Father Chrysostom.
Right, Chrysostom Bear.
Bear, yeah. From the Norbertines. He is awesome.
Yeah, he took over for Father Hugh as their new prior. And we invited him to come along with us. He's coming.
He's brilliant.
It's going to be a great cruise. Everyone should come.
And holy.
And swim with the fishes. No, excuse me. Swim with dolphins.
I'm so excited. Was, oh,
horseback
my
riding on the beach. These
Mayan
are
all things you can
Tulum.
Do. Yeah, these are all things you can sign up to do with the cruise line. I'm going to go swimming with dolphins. I'm trying to encourage Tim and you, Si.
Well,
to come
Si,
swim with
hey, yo, Si's going to be swimming with the fishes. You know what I mean?
But it makes me nervous when he says that. I'll swim with the dolphins with you.
Apparently, there's going to be a throwdown between Tim and Si.
No, that is not going to go well for me. Shh, quiet. Quiet. We don't want that. So we'll go to Fort Lauderdale, Half Moon Cay in the Bahamas, mm-hmm. Ocho Rios in Jamaica, Georgetown, Grand Cayman Island, Cozumel, Mexico, and then back to Fort Lauderdale.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
That's pretty good.
And you'll get to listen to amazing Catholic talks on board ship.
And camaraderie like crazy. Meet so many people that you're just going to love meeting.
We'll be phenomenal. We'll have mass and
Tim will
you
know what? Up all night
Erica,
talking.
I got to share with you, some folks talk, you know, they're reticent because the Caribbean, you know, come on. I want to go to holy sites and stuff like that. But everybody that comes on this cruise, I will guarantee you, you will have the time of your life. You will love it. If you're a little reticent, I dare you, come on this cruise, and I'll guarantee you, it's going to be a wonderful experience. I personally, Erica, love, my wife and I just love the Caribbean anyway. But it's really when you're out at sea and we do the talks and we get together, small groups, it's life-changing. It really is. We've made so many friends over the years with so many cruises. Trust me, folks, you'll want to be on this cruise.
Right now, you get $100 off per person entering the promo code RADIO with your online application. You just go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com, CatholicAnswersCruise.com, $100 off if you enter the word RADIO. And you can also just call the Cruise Authority if you want any information. They're at 800-707-1634. This is way better than talking about the conference
that
today. Yeah, because it's getting nerve-wracking with the conference. There's
it
only a few tickets left.
Yes. So, it is almost going to sell out.
We're not talking about that.
We're not going to talk about that. No. We'll talk about that another day.
But you better hurry up and sign up.
For both things.
Thanks, Eric Olson. Are you going on this cruise too?
I will. I will be there with you.
Well, we should have said that right from the get-go.
I know.
We named all these other people
all
and you're going to be there.
All these other people are minor compared to
guest
my presence.
Guest host Erica Olson will be there as well. Thanks, Erica. You go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com.
Amen.
Hang on. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I enjoy hosting Open Line Tuesday because of the variety of questions that our listeners call in with. The show also gives me the opportunity to personally connect with Catholics and non-Catholics all over the world, telling me as host what their cares and concerns are in the areas of faith, family, and fellowship.
Open Line with Father Wade Menezes, tonight, 10 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their faith and values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live, open forum today. Tim Staples, first hour. Second hour, Patrick Madrid will be here. Open forum means any question you've got about the life, the faith, the history of the Catholic Church, and anyone is welcome to call. Who has not called that? Sikhs. We have not had any Sikh callers lately. We've been low on those. Anybody can call. We're happy to take your call. We start this segment with Fernando here in California, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Thanks for downloading the app onto your phone, Fernando. Your question for Tim.
Hey, guys. How you guys doing?
Really good.
I love this show. I'm glad you guys have really helped me build my faith again. And as a cradle Catholic, I have to be honest, I've been a little devastated with the news that broke today and lately with the cover-up of the scandal. Recently, I heard that Cardinal Supich said that the problem within the church was clericalism and not homosexuality. But how could he say that when most of the victims are males? And I feel like we're also losing credibility with the world as Catholics. Yeah. And what do we do moving forward?
Yeah, I agree with you. I think there's several things that immediately come to my mind with this recent explosion now. And that is, you know, for those of you who don't know, there was a uproar today when the news came out, hit the presses all around the world, that there was this massive cover-up in Pennsylvania. Six of the eight dioceses there, they opened up the books and discovered, quote-unquote, there were 300 cases of various. Now I should emphasize, these are not convictions. These are accusations. And that's something the media doesn't report a lot. There were 300 priests accused of various kinds. Most of them, you're right, are homosexual in nature. Not pedophilia. The majority of them are homosexual in nature. But there is pedophilia as well. And the total number of abuse cases by individuals, that is victims, are roughly 1,000 cases. Now, here's what the media doesn't report, though. And I just watched a report on the media just before I came on the air, about 20 minutes before I came on the air. I watched a report, and they did not report the fact that this is over a 50-60-year period.
Okay.
The overwhelming majority of these cases, the priests are dead or have been removed from ministry. There's only one case like this year, one case out of all of them. So this is really, in many ways, old news. Not that it's not important, because there was, you know, the church did not handle it well. But do they report that in the last 2 years? There's been a total of 0.005% of priests having a credible accusation against them in the United States.
Mm-hmm.
In the last 2 years, 0.005. In the last 15 years, there have been tremendous strides made, you know, bishops held accountable and so forth. So, yes, it's disturbing to see this number of accusations and such. And the abuse, I mean, one child abused is one child too many. The homosexual relations and whatnot, I mean, this is a terrible stain on the church. It's going to take years and years, decades for us to earn back the respect that we ought to have as a church in the United States. But having said all that, why is it? Now, my good friend Bill Donahue from the Catholic League pointed out, in today's newspaper in Pennsylvania, I forget which, was it Philly? I'm not sure. In Pennsylvania, Bill had a newspaper report of a psychiatrist who was just, convicted of abusing many, many children, horrible 2-year-olds, infants, you name it, sexual abuse, just horrible. Now, are they going to open up now an investigation against all psychiatrists for the last 50 or 60 years? How about the school teachers? We see over and over and over, there's constant sexual abuse. Are we going to have a investigation? All teachers, let's open up the books. Let's sue billions of dollars in lawsuits against school systems all over the country.
No.
What we have to understand, my friends, is as horrible as this is, the church has really turned a corner, and there is a lot of blame, no doubt about it, the way we handled. I mean, back in the 50s and 60s, of course, the church was pressured by society. Well, you know, these men, they need to see therapists. They can be rehabilitated. And against often the gut of the bishop, okay, well, we'll let them do this, and they end up reoffending and stuff, and it's come back to haunt us. And there's no excuse for that. I mean, bishops shouldn't have been kowtowing to the political pressure back in the 60s and 70s.
No.
I mean, they shouldn't have been. So, I mean, it's horrible what we're talking about here. And I will say this, as I've said many times, Cy, I don't care if it's the Pope. If a Pope abused a child, I would say put the Pope in prison. He can run the church from prison if he wants, because nobody can remove him from office except God. But you put him in prison. There's not two sets of rules, one for priests and one for everybody else. But at the same time, what we have here, I agree with my friend Bill Donahue, is a scam. That what's happening right now in reopening up cases of men who can't defend themselves, they're dead.
Yeah.
We have now, you just make the accusation and you get in on the money. This is, I mean, whatever happened to statute of limitations? Of course, in California, they did away with it.
Yeah, got rid of
it. Did away with it. Why? To cash in. There is I hate to say this, folks, as evil as any sexual abuse is, there is also an anti-Catholic animus that goes back to our founding fathers in this country, and we cannot somehow dismiss that. Because there is this that is happening is unjust. Again, I believe in holding accountable anybody that would lay their hands on a child, and I would be the first one to convict them. I want to be on the jury, all right?
Yeah.
But at the same time, there also has to be due process, and you can't have due process on somebody that's been dead for 30 years. I mean, what is going on here, folks? We've got to calm things down. We have a cultural problem right now with people, the Me Too movement, which there's a lot of good there. And people, if you've been abused, you need to step out, and you shouldn't be ridiculed and such. But at the same time, an accusation doesn't mean the accused is guilty.
Yeah, that's right.
And
right.
We have extremes happening in our culture right now. And you and I as Catholics need to stand up for our priests, and this you won't hear reported either. The overwhelming majority of priests today, especially the younger priests, are on fire. Men of God love Jesus and are bringing, you know, the sacraments right to people day in and day out, sacrificing their lives, living their vows and such. They don't get any airtime. In fact, what's happening is the average priest is being besmirched. My brother, who is a priest, has had it happen to him. I know many priests walking in an airport get spit on.
Right? Oh my!
Wow. Oh yeah. I mean, it goes anyway. These are just some thoughts. I mean, it is horrible, but just remember this. You know, we've had him on this show before. Dr. Philip Jenkins from Penn State University wrote the book "Priests and Pedophiles: The Anatomy of a Crisis," where he did exhaustive research where, you know, actually when you clear away all the, you know, get rid of the smoke and mirrors, what you find is actually the problem. Even at its worst, we're talking about 1.7% of priests. At its worst, 1.7 to 2% at the highest. Whereas in Protestant ministry, according to Dr. Philip Jenkins, who's not Catholic in his book, I mean, it was researched over decades of research. But the Catholic Church is the one who gets all the headlines. And of course, the deep pocket syndrome. You know, we've got lawyers who are lining up to cash in. That's the fact. So we can't just put our head in the sand. Yes, we acknowledge the evil for what it is, but we also don't allow folks to blow it out of context, because the problem was something like three times worse in Protestant ministry. You've got problems much worse among school teachers and all sorts of other professions. Now, granted, we should be held to a higher standard as the Catholic Church. I get that, and I agree with that. But at the same time, folks, what's happening is, you know, you're not going to go after, as Dr. Jenkins points out in his book, at the same time the famous, you know, Shanley and Gogan cases were being spewed all over the papers in the 80s or from the 80s. Dr. Jenkins points out, you know, a couple of brothers, Pentecostal ministers, who were traveling in the Southeast and abusing scores, over 100 boys. It only got reported, they were from North Carolina, it got reported in Raleigh, North Carolina.
Yeah.
Never picked up on the national wire. You had a, another case of a Protestant minister, horrendously, and you know, of course we're saddened by any of this, but these cases only got picked up on local papers, never national wire. But Gogin and Shanley, 2020, 60 Minutes, all the national wires that go after it. See, so we have to understand it, shame, absolutely. We pray for the victims, absolutely. We demand justice, absolutely. But we also must demand fairness.
Fernando, thanks for a very important call to start us off today. 2 hours of open forum. This hour, Tim Staples, our Director of Apologetics and Evangelization. Next hour, Patrick Madrid. Open forum means you can call with any question you got. 888-318-7884. Back with more after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
Can we really say the Bible is inerrant when it seems to contain so many internal contradictions about allegedly factual events? What are the two basic interpretation problems we encounter when we read the Bible? How can we deal with difficulties arising from translation differences, copyist errors, and varying literary genres? 20 Answers Bible Difficulties gives you the tools to recognize and reconcile common kinds of Bible difficulties and addresses the specific ones that most often embolden skeptics and dismay believers. 20 Answers Bible Difficulties is part of the 20 Answers series from Catholic Answers, offering hard facts, powerful arguments, and clear explanations of the most important topics facing the Church and the world, all in a compact, easy-to-read package. Visit shop.catholic.com today and take a look at this exciting series from Catholic Answers Press.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at catholic.com.
In a culture that worships the pursuit of sexual pleasure, the Catholic Church's teaching on contraception can seem archaic and unintelligible. Its critics say it is outdated, theologically unfounded, and even harmful. And even faithful Catholics can have difficulty explaining this moral teaching. Catholic Answers is out to change all that. That's why we've just released Trent Horn's dynamic new DVD, The Case Against Contraception, using scripture, papal and magisterial teaching, natural law, and new insights provided by social science and medicine. Trent put forward a compelling case for Catholic teaching with his trademark charity and persuasive graciousness. Be prepared to give a defense. Order your copy of The Case Against Contraception today by calling 1-888-291-8000, logging onto the shop at catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Dr. David Anders. Do you have questions about the Catholic faith? Get the answers on Call to Communion tomorrow at 2 p.m. Eastern on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Cy Kellett, your host. Tim Staples, our guest, our topic, whatever is on your mind. If you've got a question about the Catholic faith, we got an answer. Occasionally the answer is I don't know, but most of the time we have something more extensive than that. Shane in Florida watching on YouTube. Thanks for watching on YouTube, Shane. Your question for Tim Staples.
Hi there. My question is, as a young disabled man discerning religious life, I was just wondering what the Church is teaching is. On disabled men entering religious life or entering into the priesthood, what is the teaching now and what has the tradition been?
Sure. Yeah, there is no discipline in the Church that says a disabled person, unlike the priesthood in the Old Testament, as you know, the priest could not be disabled. In the New Covenant, that is not the case. In fact, there was a celebrated case, that during the reign of Pope Benedict XVI, where he supported the ordination of a disabled person, but I can't remember I'm just going off the top of my head. But the bottom line is it's really up to the discretion of the ordinary. So you'll have different bishops who will go in different directions on that, and religious orders as well. I mean, you have some religious orders that will say no to someone because they're overweight. You know, they're too overweight. Now, there's nothing in the law of the church that says, you know, you can't be in a religious order because you're overweight, but each religious order deals with folks, you know, in accordance with their gifts, their calling and such. So the church doesn't really micromanage in that regard. Does that make sense? So in other words, it's certainly possible to become, you know, not just religious, but even a cleric, even though you are disabled.
Shane, does that help you?
It helps me a good deal, but I always heard that if you were disabled, you know, in certain cases, it would affect your ability to...
That's true. That's true. And so that's why, yeah, you're exactly right. And so that's why it has to be taken on a case-by-case basis. You know, you're not going to have the church saying disabled persons can't be priests because there's a whole spectrum.
Right.
So, yeah, if it impedes you from performing the task at hand, like I said, even being overweight, you know,
why are you looking at me when you say that?
Someone who is more, what's the word, morbidly obese?
Yeah, right.
I think, you know, and that sort of thing. So, yeah, it's really taken in the church on a case-by-case basis. But certainly as a priest, you need to be able to function as a priest.
I'd like to just suggest you. I have a very good friend, Father Matthew Spencer, who is also a radio host on a Catholic radio network, who deals with his own disability and had some questions about whether he could be a priest because of his disability. And he is OSJ, Order of St. Joseph. So if you just look online, Father Matthew Spencer, OSJ, you'll find his website. I suggest you talk with him about it. You think you could do that? Shane, would you be willing to talk with Father Spencer?
I'd look him up and would be happy to talk to anyone that could offer guidance.
Yeah, you know what? As a matter of fact, why don't you give Marie your email address and I will connect you with Father Spencer. That might be the easiest way to do that. Hang on the line. Marie will get your – whatever your digits are. And I'll get Father Spencer to be in touch with you because he's a fine man, and I'm sure he'd love to talk with you about it. Thanks, Shane. 888-318-7884, our number here, 888-318-7884. Open forum with Tim Staples this hour. We go now to Stephen in Austin, Texas, watching on Facebook. Thanks for joining us on Facebook, Stephen. Your question for Tim.
Hi there.
Hi.
Mine is somewhat of a two-part question. The first part of it is, do we have absolute certainty that every saint has been canonized is actually a saint in heaven? And the second part that kind of connects to that is, if the process of canonization has always been the same, which I don't know if it has or not, is there a possibility that sometime in the distant past, there were people that have been canonized as saints, say more so for like a political reason or something like that? So that's where the question kind of comes from. Is there a possibility that there are people that have been canonized that are not actually saints?
That is a great question, and the answer is no, because canonization is an infallible act of the Pope. Now, canonization, the formal canonization, didn't begin in the church till roughly the 9th century, right around 800. Before that time, saints were declared to be saints by popular acclamation. That is, the church just it grew up organically. This was the case, for example, with the apostles. The 12 apostles have never been canonized. It kind of seems superfluous, right? But they're saints by popular acclamation, and of course by revelation as well, because we see in Revelation 21:14 their names are engraved on the gates of heaven and that sort of thing. But still, many of the early fathers, even martyrs, you know, Saint Ignatius, Saint, you know, Clement of Alexandria, and on down the list, they were never canonized. They were saints by popular acclamation, and the church doesn't, you know, see the need to go back and canonize all these folks because they're on the Roman calendar now. They're acknowledged to be saints. However, the formal process of canonization, you know, a major distinction between being beatified and canonized is that canonization is an infallible act. Beatification technically is not. You can be put on the Roman calendar, in the liturgy and such, but canonization is infallible. So anybody who has been canonized, we know by the promise of Jesus Christ that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church, that he or she is in heaven.
Thanks so much for that question, Stephen. I think we can get another question in before we have to go to a break. So I'm going to go to Anonymous in Texas, listening on Guadalupe Radio. Anonymous, your question for Tim Staples.
Hi, can you hear me?
Yes. Welcome.
Okay, so, hi. Yeah, thank you for having me. So my question is there's a bit of a backstory to it, but the short question version of the question is, at what point should you start looking to decide if an annulment is necessary? Like, how do you determine if a marriage was ever in place to begin with?
Right. Well, if in fact you have divorced, in fact, I have a dear friend who just recently passed away, a wonderful man who had been married, divorced, lived a wild life for many years, came back, had a radical conversion, and he wasn't planning on remarrying, but he went through the annulment process and got an annulment. You can do that. You don't have to be seeking to be married, but if you have been married and divorced, certainly if you want to remarry, you are going to have to seek an annulment if, in fact, you had a valid marriage or if you have a presumed valid marriage. So generally speaking, what you would do is go to your local priest and say, look, this is my situation. Talk about it with him. You have reason to believe that, you know, there's some question about whether I was mature enough, let's say, to really give a knowledgeable and truly free and informed consent when I married. I have questions as to whether my spouse really was mature enough or gave consent. Now, for some folks, they have no reason to seek an annulment because even though they've been divorced, and I know some folks like this, they say, I know we had a valid marriage. So I'm thinking of one dear friend right now who, and she simply never will seek to be married because she knows she had a valid marriage, valid and sacramental. And unfortunately, it ended in a divorce, although it ended in a legal sense in the state's eyes, but she knows she still has a valid marriage. So it's really a very personal thing. It's something that you need to, whether you're my friend who just, he knew that he had an invalid marriage because of, you know, he was wacky and wonky and back in those years didn't give two hoots about anything, ran around on his wife and everything. I mean, he was the cause of a lot of the mess. And so he wanted to really get that put behind him in his spiritual life. And he said it was a liberating thing when he went through and got the annulment. And the man died. If anybody's a saint, he is. So anyway, that's the gist of it. So it's really a personal thing between you and your spouse, former spouse, and the pastor.
Anonymous in Texas, thank you so much for that call. Our number here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Right now we have a student subscription price for Catholic Answers Magazine. Students are getting ready to head back to school. We're pretty much doing everything we can around here to get stuff into kids, and not just kids, but young adults' hands as well, with back-to-school sales at the shop. And Catholic Answers Magazine has a great deal. You just go to – you put in a promo code MSCHOOL, M-S-C-H-O-O-L, in the promo code box. Hit enter and you get a special price for Catholic Answers Magazine. Catholic Answers Magazine subscriptions are great for students going off to college and high school. If you buy it for another, you know, if you're a parent and you buy it for a student, use that code MSCHOOL and you'll get a great deal on Catholic Answers Magazine right now.
It's all about the truth. Catholic Answers Live.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
And I wanted to tell you guys how great your show is because I listen to you guys for every day for the last past 5.5 months. It's because of you guys that I came to the Catholic faith. Now I'm going to church on Sunday for the first time because I just got out yesterday from jail. And I got my mom to go too. And my girlfriend is also going with me. Wow. She's willing to give the Catholic faith a try.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Go forth and preach the good news. It's not just a suggestion. If you want to take more seriously the command of Jesus to share the gospel with those around you, consider joining St. Paul Street Evangelization. It's a grassroots organization that brings the Catholic faith to the streets in a non-confrontational way. Visit our website, www.streetevangelization.com, to learn more. And don't forget to like us on Facebook. It's time to do our part.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live on Facebook. Isella gives us this question for Tim. Isella, thank you for the question. She says, my 15-year-old wants to know why God put her in this world. She is listening to the show with me.
Oh, yes. That is a wonderful question. And I love the way the Baltimore Catechism said it so plainly. And this is true for every single human being who ever has been and ever will be. God made us for himself, first of all, right? Why? So that we can know, love, and serve him in this life and be happy with him in the next. And let me just extrapolate on that a little bit. Mm. God created us, we say, for his glory, right? For himself. What that sounds like, is he?
It's kind of selfish, that
yeah,
sounds like.
What for? But it doesn't mean it in the sense that, oh, we're going to make God happy, or we're going to make him, oh, I feel so much better now that I've made
you. That I've made you.
No, it's to share his glory.
Yeah.
With us. There's nothing we can do to add anything to God. So when we talk about for his glory, it is so that we can experience the very life, love, and glory of God in a way that's beyond anything we can even fathom this side of the veil, right? So what God, I love the way St. Paul, I mean, this is all part and parcel of that line from the Baltimore Catechism, but St. Paul puts it so beautifully in 1 Corinthians 2:9 when he says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. So we're talking about, why did God make you? He made you because he wants you to freely choose to love him, and when we do throughout this life, he will reward us by giving us a supernatural power to be able to see him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, not with your eyeballs, right? You can't see the pure spirit with your eyeballs, but when we say see, that means to comprehend God in his essence, not fully, because only God can fully comprehend God. But in accordance with the supernatural gift of grace and our merits at the time of death, we will see God, comprehend him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And in so doing, of course, we have to be supernaturally powered to be able to do that. And concurrently, not only will we be able to see God, but we'll be able to comprehend the entire created order, God's plan of salvation. I've said this to you before, Cy, we'll make Albert Einstein look like an idiot because we will understand all intricacies concerning the entire created order, man. It'll be like that for us because knowing God is so far superior than the created order will be a piece of cake. So let me tell you, the reason why you right now have a desire to know the answer to this question is because that's what God has made you for. The reason why human beings all over the world ask questions all the time, I want to know this. I want to learn calculus. I want to learn this or that. You know why? It's because ultimately we're made to know God. And so we're inquisitive by nature. We want to know more. We want to know more. Why? But the bottom line is we can never be fulfilled until we know the ultimate truth, which is God himself. And then we will know everything else as it relates to God.
I'm so glad your daughter asked that question, Isella, because sometimes we can forget the basics, and the basics are what we call good news.
Oh. Like
at the root of all of this Amen. Gospel that we talk about, this church that we are part of, is really, really unbelievably good news.
Yes. Blessed are the pure in heart, Matthew 5:8, for they shall see God, my goodness. You could write volumes and volumes from now till Jesus comes, and you'll never scratch the surface of the glory of that one verse.
Acela, thanks for sharing your daughter's question with us. And we didn't get a name on the daughter, so we'll just say thank you to her as well for her question. 888-31-TRUTH is our number, 888-318-7884. Back to Texas we go, to John in San Antonio, listening on Guadalupe Radio. John, your question for Tim Staples.
Yes. Hello. My question is the following. If our disposition should be glad that we are being purified of our ills and evil ways, then there's a part of me that somewhat, and I hate to say it, and so hopefully you can comment or set me straight, but that is excited that this portion of the Catholic Church is being excised from his glory. And if I'm wrong in that, please tell me. But I think something really miraculous is happening all the time, but especially now in demonstrating that nobody, not even the highest in the Catholic Church, escape God's judgment.
Amen.
So I know I celebrate when I feel he is pruning me.
Amen.
And there's a part of me that's, and again, I'm struggling with this feeling, this emotion, that is somewhat glad that this part of the church is being excised as well.
Right. So you've really asked a profound question. Something tells me you went to Mass today, because the reading today from the epistles was from 1 Peter chapter 4, where St. Peter actually deals with this in today's reading. Now, I'm going to go beyond what the reading was today, but in 1 Peter 4:12, St. Peter says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which comes upon you to prove you," or we could say prune you, right, "as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of and glory of God rests upon you." Now, that there is a profound truth here. And Hebrews chapter 12, of course, the inspired author says that if we don't experience the discipline of the Lord, then we're not sons, we're bastards, right? Says the inspired author. I'm just quoting the Bible there. But if we are disciplined by the Lord, we know we are sons. And I guarantee you, all seven of my kids know that they are my children because I discipline them, right? So there is a sense in which we can rejoice in the discipline of the Lord, even when we've done things wrong. I mean, to a point. However, I love the way St. Peter, and maybe I can tweak just a little bit what you're saying there in this sense. If you look at 1 Peter 4:15, St. Peter then says this, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or a wrongdoer, or a mischief maker. Yet if one suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but under that name let him glorify God. For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God." All right. So we certainly don't rejoice, and I'm not saying you said this, but we don't rejoice at the wrongdoing, of course, that has happened, and we are ashamed, and we should be, whether we're doing something wrong or we see our brothers doing something so heinous as we've seen of late. So we don't hesitate to say, "I am ashamed of that. That is awful. That is evil." In fact, I believe it was Pope St. John Paul the Great who said, when you consider the abuse of a child, you're looking at the very heart of the mystery of iniquity. I mean, this is evil's evil right there. But now, to piggyback on what you said, at the same time, this is discipline. And so in as much as it is, there is a purification going on, we can say, praise God, because this is justice, this is good, and in the end, we are going to come through all of it. We're going to be a stronger church, we're going to be a better, a more sensitive church, a more just church, and we're going to be on fire with the love of God. Because you know what? When you've sinned and you've said, Lord, please forgive me. You know, the one thing you can't do is start throwing stones at other people. You know what you want to do? The first thing you want to do when you've been healed is to proclaim the gospel of mercy. And I'll say this till I die. I love Pope Francis. I believe he's going to be known as the Pope of Mercy. If there's one thing about him, he stresses mercy. We are all sinners and we all need God's mercy. And somehow the humbling effect of these crises bring that truth to the fore, don't they?
Yes, that's right. That's right, Tim. John, thank you so much for that call. I'm going to just keep moving, John, because I want to try to get as many calls in as I can. And by the way, if you're on the line and we head to the top of the hour, stay on the line. Patrick Madrid will be here second hour to take your calls. Don't go anywhere. We will get to them. Let's go to Anonymous now, listening on the Catholic Answers app. Anonymous, your question for Tim. Anonymous?
Hello?
Hi, Anonymous. You got a question for Tim?
Yes. Oh. Yes. My question is, I'm living in a place, here in the U.S., but there's a book called Deliverance Prayers for Use by the Laity.
Yes.
And in the book, it teaches that we can bind evil spirits, like we can bind the wall around us, around so-and-so's heart, in the blood of Jesus, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we can only do this with our families. We can't do this with, like, other people, just with our families. We can actually bind and, I guess, tell these spirits to go in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in the Charismatic Renewal here, this book has been endorsed. It's got the imprimatur. It's been endorsed by some bishops, the bishop here. It's been endorsed by exorcists and all this kind of stuff. And the question is, do we have that kind of authority to actually bind an evil spirit and cast it out?
Right.
At the Charismatic Renewal, there was a person teaching, and they said, they were having everybody say, I bind you, I rebuke you, I command you to go.
Right.
Do we
right.
have that authority, Tim?
Yeah, I would, in a simple answer, say yes, but I would qualify that very carefully. And I encourage folks to go to paragraph 1673 in the Catechism of the Catholic Church that talks about exorcisms. We have to make distinctions here. I do like that prayer book making a distinction between a father like myself. I bless my kids with holy water every night. I drown them, in fact. My kids will tell you that they get ready like this when they're laying there. Okay, Dad, go ahead. So the water doesn't go in their ears, you know. And I will bless them. Cast demons out, any demon, get out of here, right? I believe that. I, as a father, I'm the priest of the household, and I have authority to do that. I like that distinction because there is a distinction between a father blessing his children and me going out and doing that out and about. But I don't agree that we don't have any authority. All right, here's the key. Paragraph 1673 of the Catechism talks about exorcism. It says there are major and minor exorcisms. At baptism, there's a minor exorcism, right? And that can be performed by, you know, deacon, priest, actually anybody in an extraordinary situation can perform a baptism. And so there are, you know, minor exorcisms and prayers of blessing and such that laity can say. And I do believe by virtue of our baptism, we do have authority over the devil. And so there is a sense in which we can say, yeah, we can do, you know, minor exorcisms and such, even apart from my family as a father of a family. I do believe that comes with our baptism. But as the Catechism points out, here's where the danger comes in. When you start running around binding demons, you better be very careful because you might run into one. And you might run into one who has possessed someone and you are in over your head. The Catechism of the Catholic Church tells us only a priest can perform a major exorcism, and not just any priest, but that priest must have permission from the bishop, and that priest should be noted for his holiness and training in this matter. I always think, I believe it's Acts chapter 19. It's a great story there in Acts 19 of the seven sons of Sceva, who are Jewish exorcists. And they decide, they see Paul casting out demons. Remember, Paul is a bishop. He's an apostle, right?
Right.
He's casting out demons. They, wow, let's use the name of Jesus, right? And they try to use the name of Jesus. And the demon speaks and says, Paul, I know. Peter, I know. But who are you? And the demons jump on them. And they, and I love the way St. Luke records this. The seven sons of Sceva run out of the house naked. All right. So I don't know what happened there, but it's not good. All right. The bottom line is, folks, we have to be very, very careful.
Sorry, Tim. We'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live right after this.